Okay, I want to echo what Jim said, kind of, and I just want to say thank you for your willingness to serve. That's really what it takes above anything else to be, you know, take on any ministry in the church, just have a willingness to serve people and see them overcome things and grow in their life to Jesus and just be friends to people. But tonight, what I wanted to do, you know, I've been doing this thing for a long time. And before Mark and I started this church, I was a pastor at the Christian Ministry Alliance for about 5 years. And before that, I was a youth pastor. And I did, you don't care about all that. But anyway, just to say, I've been around a while. And what I'm going to do for you tonight is I'm going to give you 6 suggestions of a successful home group leaders, okay? And they just come out of all those years. I'm going to start off with a little illustration. It's a farming illustration, not that I know a whole lot, but I lived in Iowa for 2 years, and what Iowa has a lot of is corn stalks. Miles and miles and miles and tens of, I don't know, miles of corn stalk. And they sow the seed. The farmer comes, he tills the ground, he cultivates it, he sows the seeds. And knowing that ultimately he's dependent on things that he can't control. In Iowa, at least when I was there, they didn't have any irrigation. It was going to rain, or they weren't going to have corn. So the farmer knows he can't make the seeds germinate. He can't produce the rain. He can't bring the sunshine. So for a farmer to have a successful harvest, he has certain responsibilities. He can do all those, but he's dependent on God. And so farming is a joint effort between God and the farmer. And I just want to say that I believe that the pursuit of having a successful home group is really a venture between God and the leaders. Jesus said it best, John 15:5, if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. So I believe it's important that we go over real quickly six responsibilities of a home group leader that will help them partner with God, the husband or wife, the leaders in that home group, partner with God to have a successful home group. And so there's things that you can do as a group and the things that I think you have to incorporate in your own life. So here we go. There's 6 of them. The first is personal prayer. I've talked about prayer so much that I only have only 1 page of notes because I've gone over it so many times with you. It will just be hopefully review. But this is an obvious priority. If you and I aren't praying as leaders, we're just not releasing God's power and anointing on our own lives and the lives of the group. And to me, it's just the beginning. I hope each and every one of you in here has prayers a part of your life. It's a habit of your life. You have a time that you try to pray every day and a place that you go every day. I know most of you probably heard my testimony of how hard I was working years ago, and then I ran across, guys, I was working hard. I was heading for a heart attack. I got taken to the hospital. I went numb. My whole body went numb. I got taken to the hospital. I was working 10, 11 hours a day, 12 hours a day, 6-7 days a week. Guys, if you came and visited our church, this is way back, if you came and visited our church, I would be knocking on your door within 48 hours. And the church wasn't growing. That should have been the first clue, you know. But so I read the scripture, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And that scripture fundamentally changed my life. I had a paradigm shift in the way I pastored. Because I understood it wasn't all up to me. I could only do so much, and then I was dependent on God, and God didn't want me to run around like that. Because in doing so, I was basically saying that whether the church is a success or failure, people come or not, was up to me. I had some responsibility, but it wasn't all on me. So if you want a successful home group, then you need God's anointing, obviously. And then there's three elements of a home group that we're going to go over real quickly in a few minutes. So anyway, prayer is the beginning of all this, because you need God to release his power and authority on you. Okay, number two, daily Bible reading. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this either, because I think I know who I'm talking to. You guys know how important it is to read your Bible and understand what it says. I look at the Bible as a tool in my life so that I can be successful. And I'm sure a lot of you guys have had that experience where you just need a screwdriver and you can't find one, so you have to use a kitchen table knife, because the screwdrivers and all your tools are in the yard somewhere, but your kids took them there. Or you want to make a cake, or you want to do something and you can't find a third of the cup, quarter cup table. They're all in this sandbox or whatever in the yard, and so you're guessing. So it's important to have the right kind of tools. I was reading here recently that, going up to Mount Everest, you got to have the right equipment and everything. It cost over $100,000. Those guys that go, they have to pay $100,000. This is a few years ago. I bet it's more than that now. Just at the privilege of maybe dying. It's one of those things I've never understood. Why would you want to climb up Mount Everest? But I bet if I was asked for hands, some of you would raise your hand. But anyway, God gave each of us the greatest tool that we would need in any possible situation we might find ourselves. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, here it is, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that every man may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I don't know how you can counsel someone. I don't know how I can lead someone if they're asking you things, you can't take them to the Word of God. So knowing God's Word is very important. Psalms 1:1-3, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Anyway, bottom line is, if you're going to be a leader in the church, lead a home group, you need to be looking at the Word. What I do, and have done now for years and years, is decades, is I read at least one or two chapters in the Old Testament and one or two chapters in the New Testament every day. And I just do it in chronological order. And when I finish, I start over again. That's what I've done for a long time. And the Lord has spoken to me many times in miraculous ways. I really don't want to spend any more time on that, because you already know that. But I have to mention it because it's important. Now, the third thing I'm going to mention is very important. It's rejoicing in the Lord. If you want to be a successful home group leader, you have to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. And guys, I got to tell you, I think this is harder than reading your Bible and praying. The reason is because you can have a bad attitude and read the Word. And you can just read it. You can have a bad attitude and pray. But you can't be praising the Lord, thanking him for his mercy and grace, just go on and on about his faithfulness and have a bad attitude, and it just, you can't have both. And so while it's sometimes difficult, I think it's extremely important. It's one of these six here. I'm absolutely convinced that next to prayer and reading the Bible, rejoicing in the Lord is the most critical discipline that anybody in the ministry can possibly have, because it changes your attitude. And when you come to a group of believers and you are filled with the joy of the Lord, it is absolutely contagious. That kind of attitude inspires people to follow Jesus. So how do you rejoice in the Lord? Now, I know what I'm about to say may seem simplistic, but I've actually spent a lot of time thinking about this because for me, griping, complaining, feeling sorry for myself just comes naturally. This is not easy for me to do, but I have learned that it can change everything, change my attitude, change my ability to communicate, change people's attitude listening to me. It's almost like people can tell if you have the joy of the Lord or you're all bummed out about something. I believe rejoicing in the Lord is simply celebrating Jesus, celebrating your salvation. Now, I picked the word celebrate on purpose because celebrate's a positive word. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate birthdays, our kids' birthdays. And I believe that celebrating, rejoicing in the Lord, involves three things. Number one, reminding ourselves what Jesus had done for us in the past. And I think I have Ephesians 2 down there for you. If you discipline yourself, especially on those evenings that you have a home group, if you discipline yourself, if you had a hard day or whatever it is, just spend some time praising the Lord and thinking about what he's done for you in the past, it's going to make a difference. You know, you and I might not always sense God's presence in the midst of a tough circumstance, but when we take time to thank him for how he's come through in the past, it fills us with expectancy. And one of the things about the ministry is, whether you feel like it or not, Wednesday comes and you have to lead a home group. I can't tell you how many times Saturday and Sundays come and, you know, I got to preach. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to come here. I'm sick to death of it all. I mean, I've been like that. And the only way, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm not perfect. But no one laughed. Well, yes, Dave, we know. Okay. The way you can overcome it is just to discipline yourself to start rejoicing and celebrating Jesus. And it changes everything. Secondly, just keep on the same theme. Celebrating Jesus, rejoicing in the Lord, involves reminding ourselves that no matter what circumstance you may be facing right now, God's working. Reminding yourself, you know, something may have happened at work or, you know, one of your kids, but you have to lead a home group in a little while. You just remind yourself that God's working in this situation. God promised to. Whether you sense it or not, you've prayed, God is working. And you just remember the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, raised Lazarus, fed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children, calmed the storm, caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, part of the Red Sea. That's the power that's working for you right now. You've prayed about it. And When I first got saved, I kept hearing people talk about, I'll never forget this, I kept hearing people talk about walking above your situation. You walking above your situation. It didn't make any sense to me. It kind of sounds spiritual. But I've come to understand what you're talking about. You can walk above your situation when you have confidence that God has heard you and he's working in your situation. It's like when I was a kid. I had a great father. I got no complaints. Every time I deserved a spanking, every time he spanked me, I deserved it. There was a couple times that I really deserved it. I'm going to tell you about one. My poor father. They had just built a brand new church. Have I told you this story before about the front doors? Okay. These were Brazilian, handmade, crafted, sanded, some kind of wood from Brazil. Giant things. There were four of them. And they had stained glass windows in them. One of a kind, irreplaceable, Brazilian, handcrafted doors. Well, I got an argument with a friend of mine about who's the best rock thrower. So we each got our own wagon full of rocks, went out by the curb, and I said, okay, whoever can knock out the two stained glass windows first is the greatest rock thrower. And so we proceeded to ruin those Brazilian doors. It took my dad, out of his paycheck, over 2 years just to pay for it. Do you think I got a spanking? The worst spanking I ever got, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, is when I tricked my brother. So I saw Mark. I was a horrible brother, by the way. I saw Mark. They paid lots of money to get these stained glass windows that told the whole story, you know, from creation to Jesus' resurrection. I don't know why I'm laughing. There was from the ground, just huge. I don't know how many, 20 feet high, giant stained glass windows in the church. And I saw my brother throwing a rock. And he went like this. Went that way. So I put him in front of the stained glass window. And I said, hey, look at that. And he went whack. So I took him by the hand, took him down to my father's office, told my dad, Mark just threw a rock, and Mark's crying. My dad looked at Mark, looked at me, and said, Mark, go to your mother. Come here, Dave, and spanked me. He knew whatever happened was my fault. I could keep going here, but I'm gonna stop. I tricked Martin, never mind. I just all this stuff. So listen, when my mother heard that we were gonna start a church together, she was really worried because I'd treated my brother so horribly when we were growing up. But anyway. When we remind ourselves of how God, man, I'm so off, but anyway, I was talking about my dad. When my dad said to me, I had a good dad, if my dad said to me, I'm going to take care of it, he took care of it. I didn't think about it anymore. I didn't worry about it anymore. That's walking above your problem. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You have confidence. You've asked God. He's faithful. He's taking care of it. Now, this is important because we all go through tough things with our kids, especially when they get older, all this stuff, and you're worried. But if you give it to the Lord, when you get to your home group, you're able to minister. You're able to have the compassion and mercy you need because your focus isn't on yourself. If you're leading a group or ministering to people, if you're sitting there talking to them and you're just thinking about yourself, it's not gonna, obviously. So, the third part of rejoicing, right, in the Lord, involves remembering that God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11, you all know it, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, calamity, thank you, to give you a future and a hope. God is in control. He has a plan. So part of rejoicing in the Lord, part of celebrating in the Lord, is that in the midst of any trial or circumstance you may be facing, remember that God has a plan. And that situation may be a circumstance that opens up a door for you to walk into a brand new future. Now, I really get excited when I think about that God's already been to my future. I remember when I had my operation, and Bill Wilson said to me, he goes, "Dave, you're going to get up early in the morning, and you're going to go," in his, you know, however he talks, matter of factly, "and you're going to go to the hospital, and you're going to walk down this long hallway." Sure enough, I got up in the morning, walked down this long hallway. He says, "When you get to the end of it, there's going to be a desk and a nurse there, and they're going to start talking to you, and everything in you is going to turn around and run the other way. Don't do it." But I got to tell you, knowing that God had gone ahead of me really made a difference. Knowing that just the right nurse and anesthesiologist, everyone was going to be there. Anyway, Deuteronomy 31:8. "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you." Now, I love this verse because it tells me God's not only with me, but he goes ahead into my future. He's already prepared the way. So here's the deal, guys. If you want to be a successful leader, you have to practice, you have to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. Praise him for his faithfulness in the past, work in his work in the present, and what he's going to do for you in the future. The reason why I know this is so important is because I have experienced it in my own life. You're going to come to your, you know, you're going to come to a time where you're supposed to lead, or you're supposed to go pray for someone, and you don't want to do it because things that are happening in your life. If you just take some time and rejoice in Jesus, it changes everything. And I think it's because it takes emphasis off yourself and on to Jesus. So the fourth area is setting priorities. If you want to be a successful leader, and I would suppose this is true in any endeavor, you have to set your priorities. Is, you know, I've heard it many times said in different ways, but when you go into any kind of ministry, you want to, it isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And one of the things I've always appreciated about a lot of our home group pastors here at Foothills is you guys don't quit. Some of you have been doing this a long time. And so that tells me that I think you probably have this part of life down, at least you try. And that is you have your priorities in order: God, family, job, ministry. My job is ministry, but for you, it's God, family, job, ministry. And he's going to keep those in the right order, and you'll probably last at this for a while. And organization is not a bad word. If you're preparing for your home group 1 hour before people come, you're going to be all stressed out. You're going to be thinking about it all day at work. It's not going to be a joy. And sooner or later, the devil is going to tell you that you're wasting people's time and that you'd be better off quitting. Whereas, well, I think there's a better way to do this. First thing I do every morning when I get up, I've got a master calendar, you know, for the whole month, and then I have a lined sheet of paper, a notepad. And first I look at what I have to do during the week, and then I make a list of everything I'm going to do in that day. and then I pray about that list. That becomes one of my prayer focal point. And I've found that I can accomplish about a third more when I do this. just keeps me focused all day. Maybe it's because I have ADD, but it keeps me focused all day. If you want to be a successful leader, you need to prioritize your time. If you're trying to put together the Bible study or however you do it in the, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes before everybody arrives, you know, you're probably not going to do a very good job. I learned a long time ago that if you break up a job into manageable units, the final product is usually pretty good. So if you're going to teach for, let's say, 25, 30 minutes, and you spend just every day 10, 15, 20 minutes thinking about it, you'll come back to it the next day, and you'll think of some more things, and maybe some think of some things at work. I'm just saying that if you break it up into more manageable units, you're probably going to come up with something better, and you won't be stressed out. And your spouse will be stressed out because, well, whatever. Well, if you get stressed out, they get stressed out. At least that's the way it is in my family because never mind. I was going to say everything revolves around me and, you know. So that's my advice to you, prioritize and plan. I whole books have been written on that subject. I wouldn't have accomplished what wrote four books if I didn't plan. Right now, I'm arguing with God about I think He wants me to write a book about transitioning the church. I do not want to do this. So I'm hoping that I'm not hearing from Him. But I know that if I keep feeling this way, I know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take this into manageable units, and I'll get her done. The fifth area that will help you to be a successful home group leader is, do I have a clear vision and purpose for what we're trying to do here at the home group? I think it's helpful to ask yourself, what do I want to accomplish? What do we want to accomplish on Tuesday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night? And when you figure out what you want to accomplish, are you making time for it? Is this meeting all that we want it to be? You have to have a vision for what you want to happen at your home group. And then you have to set about making plans, priorities, to see those things happen. Because if you don't do that, if you don't have a vision and then a plan to accomplish that, chance, emotions, circumstances, domineering people, needy people will dictate what happens at your home group. Taught home group for decades. You need to ask yourself, what does God want to accomplish tonight? What does God want to accomplish in our group generally? Share it with the group, see if they agree with it, and have a plan. Do I start on time? Do I end on time? Are things done decently and in order? 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul talks about doing things decently and in order, and the Greek there means regular arrangement, fixed succession. People are attracted to leaders, or would attracted to home groups that have a vision, that have a plan. They sense it as soon as they come in. It's pretty easy, actually. If you go to a home group and it's out of balance, and I'll talk about what that is in just a minute. It's all out of balance, and there's people dominating. It's just they know right away, and they probably won't come back. So people are attracted to leaders with a plan, a vision, and are going for it. People get tired and bored with sloppiness. No planning, no vision. And I think every once in a while, just like an airplane has to go in for a checkup every so many hours in the air, I think it's good for us to look at our groups and every once in a while evaluate it. How are things going? Am I following my plan? Am I letting distractions dictate? Do I see the results that I'd hoped for? And if you're having a problem figuring out what to do to get over a certain problem, see Jim. Jim has seen and talked about every problem that you can possibly have. God has given you a charge. So have a plan. Otherwise, your groups are going to be run by emotion, domineering people, circumstances, and so forth. Finally, I'd like you to ask a question sometime this weekend or maybe in the next day or two to make sure that your home group is not out of balance. What I'm going to tell you, maybe you've already seen before, but it comes out of 40 years, maybe more of that, of looking at home groups. What makes them good, what makes them bad. A simple organization. There are three elements to a home group. If any one of these elements is missing out of a home group, it's going to be really hard for you to be successful. And the three, they should be in your notes: worship, testimony, praise. Number two, teaching, and ministry time and fellowship. Now, worship is very important. It sets the stage for everything. I know Hank and the worship guys here at the church, they try really hard to try to find a worship leader for everybody. Some of you try to use CDs. What do you use now? Spotify. Am I getting closer, Mike? A turntable. Actually, turntables are coming back in again. I was in an antique store. I could not believe how much you young people, you don't know who the Cream was, but the Cream, all these old bands I'm looking at, and the price they're getting for these albums, I could have made a fortune if I kept that stuff. Anyway. So number one is worship. And let's say you don't have a worship leader. And I think it's hard to worship from getting a song off your phone or, you know, putting into a speakers. Then just take a few minutes and just tell everybody to praise God about things happening in their life, you know, and just do that for a while. Have them give you testimonies. Just take some time and worship Jesus. The second is teaching. And if you're going longer than about 30 minutes, you're out of balance. It's over the years, I'm not trying to get step on anybody's toes, but over the years, look, if you have a gift of teaching, you have 40 to 60 people come into your home group right now. If you don't have a gift of teaching, you probably do not have 40 to 60. Jim, he has over 50. He's got a gift of teaching. He can get away with, you know, talking for longer. I'm just saying. Look. If you have a study for 25 minutes and people come up and tell you, I wish you'd have spoken longer, that's what you want. You want them to say that, not looking at the watch. When is he or she going to shut up? Leave them wanting more, not saying, man, I'm going to fall asleep. And listen, fellowship is important. Ministry time and fellowship, I think you got to leave as much time or more for ministry and fellowship as you do for teaching. People are listening to podcasts of all kinds of the greatest teachers in America. Remember that. The thing that you have that is fellowship. The thing that you have is Christian camaraderie. You're praying for one another. You're planning things together. Sharing life together. That comes from old vineyard thing, doesn't it? Anyway, so show me a home group that has a lot of fellowship and a lot of ministry taking place, and I'll show you a fellowship that's growing. I mean, there's a person who doesn't go here anymore, and so it's none of you, but I saw this particular person who was absolutely convinced they had a gift of teaching, teach their home group that they had from 30 down to 3 in a matter of about a year. Okay, I think that's enough of that. I mean, I'm trying to help you. Even if you were the worst teacher in the world, you could have a roaringly successful home group if you made sure fellowship was happening. People would come. They're dying for it, especially now. All right, number 6. Is there anticipation to meet God? People are going to become tired of going to a meeting where there's no anticipation of God doing anything. Anything predictable will probably die eventually. People get bored, especially Americans. I used to say, should I tell them this? Yeah, I used to have, I don't say this anymore, I'm more mature now, but I used to say, I'm just as good as my last message. And I shouldn't have said that to you. Don't repeat that. That's the negative Dave that's dead. Don't say that anymore. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is there every time we meet together. And the Holy Spirit's not boring. We all need to ask ourselves, myself included, are we giving time for the Holy Spirit to do its work? Mark and I used to preach for 45 minutes. We don't do that anymore. We try to keep it about 30, 32, 33 minutes. Sometimes I get off my notes, but I guarantee I'm very rarely over 35 minutes because we want to make sure that we have time for the Holy Spirit to work at the end of the service. And more often than not, that's the thing that people are blown away about with this church. How many people come forward I walked up to a guy recently and I said, hi, and he goes, yeah, I usually go to this other church, but I knew that you prayed for people, so I came here this morning so I get some prayer. I thought, that's pretty sad. But anyway. Worship, testimonies, prayer time, words of knowledge, visions. You know, after you have worship, just a simple question. Does anybody think the Lord shared something with them during that? You want to share it? Or during the week, think the Lord shares something with you? I know sometimes you get some crazy, weird things, but you know what? You all have been Christians long enough. You know how to say, well, thank you, Jane. Thank you, Timmy. That was interesting. Anybody else? You know, just move on. Don't spend a lot of time talking about it. Are you making time for people to tell you what they need prayer for? When we started our pastor's meeting here, I don't know how long ago, 30 years ago. I'd ask the question, and no one would say anything. But over the years, we've created an atmosphere where guys, they share what's going on in their life. And when new guys come, they see that, and they go for a little bit, and they understand that that's a safe place, that no one's going to repeat anything. And I really feel honored to be able to pray with some of these guys who are going through some amazing things, and then to see God miraculously do things. If you're not taking time to pray for people and pray for miracles, you'll never see them, right? If you're making time for the Holy Spirit, people will come anticipating that time. Here again, if you're having trouble instituting these, Jim would love to meet with you. I'm done.